Well, I'm going to do something I probably shouldn't try to do. I'll try to sing a song here before I speak. All right. This is a song that I enjoy. It's more of a maybe a praise type song, but it just talks about how Christ can satisfy every need. Still more awesome than I know. You are my reward, worth living for. Still more awesome than I know. All of you is more than enough for all of me. For every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love. And all I have in you is more than enough. You're my Sunday, what I was going to speak on, and I said, I don't know, and that's unusual. I usually have a plan at least a week or more in advance, but I wasn't worried because the Lord is always giving me something to speak on, and I got to Wednesday night, and maybe somebody else asked me, but I didn't know then either, and I was starting to get worried, and Friday, I was riding around with my sons and not in the best of frame of mind, and still praying for direction, and everything I tried was didn't seem right, and finally the Lord has pointed me in a direction this morning, something to share, and it came about, or I thought of it, it was in the newspaper in kind of a way, and there was an article in the Danville newspaper. I don't know if you get it. You might not notice it if you did. It's awfully small and tiny and only a few pages. But there was a big front page, and the city of Danville was trying to buy the old Dan River plant. the Schofield plant, and that was a place in which I worked for about 7 years or so of my life. Poured myself into that place, was responsible for doing a lot of the repairs and the building and modernization and working with all kinds of huge amounts of money, which was always a lot of fun, and doing things not with my own hands, but teaching others how to do it. And just the budget to keep that plant alone was over $4 million a year, just regular maintenance work. If you go by there now, it's pretty much gone. Scrap, torn down. And all the work out of those 7 years is, I can't take you there and show you hardly anything I did, except maybe the front doors of the office are still there, and I made those. But other than that, the rest is gone. You know, and I was thinking about, you know, that time when we will appear before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and He's going to judge our works. And some will last, and some are going to burn up. And we're going to talk about that today. The last time I spoke, we talked about the works in the life of a believer. So I think it's going to tie in nicely to that. But I'm going to begin, I just want to share maybe some parts of a story that talks about works in a believer's life. Pastor, several years ago, used to always say, he didn't say we read our Bibles too fast, but he would always say there's just two choices on a shelf, one for God and one for self. And I think that describes the works in a believer's life. We can either do our works for the Lord or works for self. We can have the glory now, or we can have the glory later, depending on what we do. How many of y'all have read this book, The Pineapple Story? I know Miss Tanya has. Anybody else? Y'all have read it. And has read. Good. If everybody raised their hand, I wasn't going to read much of it. But I'm going to read some of this to you this morning. It's a true story. It's about a missionary in Dutch New Guinea. And he comes there with the purpose of learning the language. And he wants to learn the language so he can write the Bible in their language so they can read it. And ultimately, he wants to see them be one to the Lord. Now, while he's there, of course, he's in the bush, he's in the jungles, and he doesn't have a lot to eat, and he thinks, well, pineapples will be great. A great food, you know, not just for me and my family, but for the natives, too. They don't have fruit, and they would enjoy the pineapples. So he buys 100 pineapples. He pays his gardener to plant them. Now, pineapples, I didn't know this, they take 3 years to ripen. That's a long time. Well, 2 years, and the third year, you'll get fruit. So he waits. And he and his wife, they go out in the garden. Kind of reminds me of the Garden of Eden. But they go out and walk among the garden, and they look for the pineapples. And soon they start popping up. And they're thinking, oh, man, these pineapples are going to be great. Well, when they finally get ripe enough to eat, the natives steal them all. Every last pineapple is taken by them. And he gets mad. You know, it's kind of like somebody taking my fried chicken. I get mad, too. You know, he said he goes to the natives and says, look, you guys, I've been waiting for these pineapples for 3 years and I didn't get a one. Now, there were some others they hadn't got yet. They were still getting ripe. And he says, if you steal any more of my pineapples, we're going to close the clinic. So, they close. The pineapples get stolen. The natives have a very low value on life and they don't care. And so they continue to steal the pineapples. Sick babies die. And so they finally, the missionary couple breaks down and says, this doesn't work. We'll reopen the clinic. And when they do, the pineapples begin to be stolen again. Well, he finds out that his gardener is the one responsible for them. And the reason the gardener has taken them, because in that particular country, whatever you plant is yours to eat. He planted them. He was paid to plant them, but he planted them. They're his to eat. So he says, I can reason. The missionary says, I can reason with this native. So he says, I'm going to give you this half, and I'll take this half. And the native says, no, that half is mine. I planted them. And he says, well, I'll just do this. I'm going to pull all these plants up, and I'll give them to you, and you go plant them in your garden, and I'll get new plants, and I'll plant them, and they'll be mine. And the guy says, okay, you'll have to pay me. Missionary says, I'm not going to pay you. Forget it. So anyway, he and his wife go out and they pull up all 100 pineapple plants and throw them in a heap. wanted that fruit bad. So, he orders new plants. And he works a deal with his gardener. He says, look, you plant them, they'll be mine, I'll give you a knife in exchange. So they come to this agreement, and his gardener plants them, he gives them a knife. 3 years later, here the pineapples come up again. Well, you know what happens. They're stolen. Wasn't the gardener, but the people in the village are stealing the pineapples. They said, well, we can't cut out the clinic. We'll just close the store. So, the store they had set up is where the natives could get stuff like sugar and hooks for fishing and that type of stuff. So they closed the store. The natives said, there's no reason for us to stay here. We can go back to where we came from. So they leave. So the missionary sits down. He's eating his pineapple. No people, no ministry, he says. He thinks and thinks and says, how am I going to eat the pineapples? There must be a way. And he gets an idea. He gets him a dog. Not just any dog. He gets him the biggest, meanest dog that he can find, a German Shepherd. And he puts him out there in the middle of the pineapple. And lo and behold, the people no longer steal the pineapples. Well, the dog starts to breed with some of the other local dogs. And all of a sudden, you have all these ravenous wolves running around. And the local doctor tells the missionary, I'm not going to treat the people when they get bit by your dog and its offsprings, and I'm not going to treat your family when they get bit. And so the missionary realized that he was going to have to get rid of the dog, because not only was the dog a problem, but the people had left once again. So, he has 100 pineapple plants, and he hadn't had but maybe a couple for himself so far. Well, he goes on furlough, true story, and he goes to a basic use seminar. And in that seminar, they are talking about how God is the owner of all things. You know, not only does he own the cattle on 1,000 hills, he owns those 100 pineapple plants as well. And the missionary realizes that these aren't mine, these are the Lord's plants. And he thought, man, I don't have anything to lose. I'll give that pineapple garden to God because I'm not eating the pineapples anyway. Now, that's not a very good sacrifice, he says. You're supposed to sacrifice something that is valuable to you. But I would give it to God and see if he could control it. So, in the night, he goes out to the field of 100 pineapples. And he prays to the Lord. And he says, Lord, see these pineapple bushes? I fought to have fruit from them. I've claimed them. I've stood up for my rights, but it's all wrong, and I realize it now. I've seen that it is wrong, and I give them to you. From now on, if you want me to eat any of your pineapples, fine. Just go right ahead and give them to us. If not, fine. It doesn't really matter. In the whole scheme of things, in the picture of eternity, it really doesn't matter if the missionary has the pineapples or not. He is there to learn the language of the villagers and hopefully be able to communicate the gospel message to them. So he gives the pineapples to God. And what happens? The natives steal the pineapples as well, as usual. And the missionary thinks to himself, see, God, you can't control them either. Well, one day, one of the natives comes to him and they say, Tuan, which I think is a name for outsider, you have become a Christian, haven't you? I was ready to react and say, I've been a Christian for 20 years. But instead I say, why do you say that? The native said, because you don't get angry anymore because we steal your pineapples. It was a real revelation. I was living, for the first time, what I had been preaching to them. I'd been telling them to love one another, to be kind to one another, and I'd always been standing up for my rights, and they knew it. Well, one bright boy had this thought. Why don't you get angry anymore? The missionary told him, I've given the garden away. It isn't my garden anymore. So you're not stealing my pineapples. I don't have to get angry anymore. They're not mine. Another guy started to think even more, and he said, who'd you give the garden to? And he looked around. Did he give it to you? Did you get it? Whose pineapples are we stealing? I said, the missionary says, I've given the pineapple garden to God. They said, to God? Hasn't he got any pineapples where he is? I said, I don't know whether he has or not, but I've given it to God. Well, they went to the village and they said, do you know whose pineapples we've been stealing? Tuan has given them to God. They all started thinking about that, and they came back and said, Tuan, you should not have done it. Why don't you get them back from God? No wonder we aren't getting the pigs when we go hunting. No wonder our babies are getting sick. No wonder our wives are not giving birth. No wonder the fish aren't biting. We shouldn't steal them anymore if they are God's, should we? They were afraid of God. Soon the pineapple was beginning to ripen. The natives came and said, Tuan, your pineapples are ripe. Tuan said, they're not mine. They belong to God. They said, but they're going to get rotten. You better pick them. And so he got some and he let the natives have some. And the family sat down to eat them. And I said, Lord, we're eating your pineapples. Thank you for giving them to us. All those years, the natives were watching me and listening to my words. 7 years had elapsed. 7 years. They saw the two didn't match. But when I began to change, they did too. And soon many natives decided to become Christians. It's not the end of the story, but we'll stop there. I want to speak about our works today. Not just the works, but the works that will last and the works that will be looked at, in particular, at the Bema seat. There are two choices on the shelf, one for God and one for self. The selfish choice, obviously, was to want to have all the pineapples for himself. The choice for the God was to give them. And God, in return, who they were anyway, could rightfully give them back if he so chose. And he did. You know, what was amazing in that story is that the Lord preserved the life of the missionary through those 7 years. And he was able to use him even when he was in the state of anger at the natives for stealing his pineapples, to the point he would withdraw medical aid, you know, causing their children to die. The Lord extended grace even when the wrong decision was made. In Matthew 5:14-16, don't have to turn there yet, but it says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. When we do good works, God is glorified. It's not natural. It's not natural to want to help others more than you help yourself. But when people see Christians doing works for others, and for total strangers at that, there are those who, in observing this behavior, will receive the Lord and Savior, Lord and Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, I want to look at just four questions, actually five questions, on the Bema judgment. And that is, who it's for, what is it, where is it, when is it, and why is it? Who, what, where, when, and why? Flashback to elementary school there. Who is the Bema judgment seat for? If you turn to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, verse 5 and 10. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're going to dissect that verse a little bit later, but not right now. But from the verse and others, it's clear that the Bema is for all believers. And it's only for believers. We're going to see that it's an intimate time between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a one-on-one at the judgment seat of Christ. And hold your place there in 2 Corinthians 5:10. There's one other verse in this, Romans 14:10, that speaks of this Bema judgment. It says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Again, we see the word all. In the context, that's all believers. So if you are a believer, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. Now, the word judgment seat there is one word, described in one word in the Greek, and that is called Bema. So if you call it the Bema seat, it's like calling it the Bema seat. But in the Bema, we saw used in the Gospels as a place that was a raised platform where the rulers would make decisions or pass sentence. But in the Greek athletic contest, it was a place where rewards were given. And I believe that that is what Paul is referring to. You know, in the rewards, he talks here about the judgment seat of Christ. The Bema seat was where the judge would be, but the judge was not there to condemn the person. The judge had been there as far as a part of it was a, well, y'all watch the Olympics and you see gymnastics. I don't know if they do it in gymnastics or where they hold up the little cards. And you have the judges, 9.6, 9.7, 9.8. That's the type of judging that we're seeing there. They're judging the athlete, and the athlete comes to the Bema seat, the one that's won the wreath. He comes to the Bema seat to receive his reward. Like that athlete, the Christian will appear before Christ's Bema to receive his imperishable reward. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will one by one bestow rewards upon his children. It's a reward seat. It portrays a time of reward or possibly a loss of rewards depending upon examination, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But it's not to be seen as a time of punishment. The sins were taken care of before that point. When you became a believer, your sins were taken care of. They were taken away. Hebrews 10, 17 through 22 says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." John 3, 18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." Romans 5, 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If the Bema seat was a time of judgment for sins, it would be inconsistent with the finished work of Christ on the cross, because he has totally paid the penalty for our sins. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, "There is therefore now condemnation to them which is in Christ Jesus." Psalm 103, 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Colossians 1, 22, "Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Johnny read this morning, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you were made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Now, are you getting to get the picture of the Bema seat? It's not a judgment of your sins, because our sins are removed at the point of salvation. It's justification, legally declared righteous. Instead, it's a time of evaluation of the believer's works by the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But where does this take place, and when does it happen? Well, it seems to take place up in the heavens, because the time puts it after the rapture and at the end of the tribulation in that time period. In somewhere in those 7 years or so. In Luke 14, you have to turn there. It's a couple of verses here. Luke 14, 12 through 14. It says, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." That's the reward speaking of, at the resurrection of the righteous after the rapture. You know, in Revelation, we see the Lord returning to the earth at the end of the tribulation before the millennial with the church, his bride, and it says they're clothed in fine linen, The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, and so the rewards have been given out at that point. So the order of events is, in the end times, I believe, is the rapture. Includes the glorification and our resurrection bodies. Then being taken up into the heavens with the Lord, and then being examined before the Bema, and being compensated or rewarded for our works, and then the tribulation and return for the millennial reign of Christ. Now, why do we have the Bema? Something I had to think on for a little while there. Why couldn't we just go up to heaven and everybody be happy? Why do we need to be examined before the Lord? Well, one reason is because the Bible says that's the Lord's plan. And who am I to ask why? But 2 Corinthians 5:10, we're going to go back to that verse if you still have your fingers there. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." The recompense word there comes from a Greek word that means to receive or to obtain a promised blessing. Throughout the Old and the New Testament, there are promised rewards for believers. Rewards for a life that honors and glorifies God. You know, Jesus in the book of Matthew spoke often of rewards for believers, and that believers should lay up their treasures in heaven. You know, as believers, we understand our riches are not here, but our real riches reside in the person of Christ in heaven. Believers will receive what Jesus has promised, what God has promised to us. And Christ will reward the believer for his faithfulness to him. You know, I think another reason that every believer will appear before Christ is so that he can personally thank every believer for each and every selfish act that was done for him. That's amazing. There's a verse for that. We're going to get that in a minute. It's 1 Corinthians 4:5. I'll read that. I got it later, but let me read it now. It says, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." It seems like something that Christ would do. "Well done, my good and faithful servant." How's he going to do it? I don't know. Millions of people, but I believe each one will personally stand. No, each one will personally stand before Christ. And his works will be examined. It'll be a time of reward, but it also says it could be a time of loss as well. Christ is worthy of riches. When I'm thinking about that time, it's hard to imagine that the Lord is going to give me riches. He's going to present me with rewards. He's going to present me with crowns. You know, no wonder it says that they will turn around and give them back to him. Revelation says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and honor and glory and blessing." The Bema is a time to reward the believer. It's also a time to reveal to the believer what deeds were of eternal value and what deeds were of no value. In that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:10, where it says, "According to what he has done, whether good or bad," the word "bad" there would better be interpreted worthless or of no value. It's not talking about evil. It's talking about things that have no value. Could be things that just have to be done in order to maintain a living. It could be things like all those projects I did at Dan River and billions that I spent. All that had no value. But it could also be things that were done with the wrong motives. That verse in, I read just a minute ago in 1 Corinthians 4, 5 said that he will disclose, the Lord will disclose the motives of men's hearts. You know, I have to ask myself, why do I do what I do? Why do I pray on Wednesday night? You know, am I praying because the silence is deafening and I just feel like I need to do it? When we come together and worship, do I worship because to fill the dead air time? What are the motives for worship? What are my motives for prayer? What are my motives for helping others? Am I doing it because I want the glory? You know, I had a really, I enjoy singing. I enjoy music. But for years, I sang for my glory. And I did it because I know people enjoyed it and they like to hear me sing. And so I would tour in college groups and love doing the solos because I liked the attention that it got me. And I just had to, I had to give that up. What's the motive in being a camp counselor at Mountaintop? I can't imagine any other motive being a pure motive in that one, but you know, we have to examine ourselves. Are you doing it because you feel pressured? Ray Bullins is pretty big and mean. You know, is he going to beat me up if I don't say yes? You know, if you're a bus driver, whatever you do, if you're a Sunday school teacher, what's your motive? If you're an elder, a deacon, what is your motive? You know, you might think, and I was thinking before I got up here, that I should know what my motives are for the things that I've done in my life, but I'm sitting here, I can't remember what I did 2 or 3 years ago. How can I know my motives? And so when we stand before Christ, and we will stand, because it says we'll come, you know, with boldness before the Lord. We will be righteous. We'll have no reason. It won't be a judgment of our sin. But when we stand before Him, He's going to go all the way back to when I became a Christian. He's going to look at all the things I did. And it says in 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15 that each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And we're not talking about salvation being on the line here. These are saved believers. These are believers come before the judgment seat of Christ to have their works examined. It's not a time to have your sins examined. Your sins are not going to be displayed before you. A lot of movies and films and pastors will teach that. But it's not a time of shame, but it's of shame for sin. But I think there might the Bible speaks of there being shame for not taking advantage of the opportunities that you had. And I think we'll see that. We'll see impure motives. Now, I'm not sure how He's going to do that. Maybe all the works will symbolically be piled up before us, and a whirlwind of fire will come through, and in its place will be left, you know, a silver dollar or whatever is left when the fire comes through. I don't know. But it is evident that we will feel loss for our works that were burned up. But it's also very evident, well, we will be eternally grateful and thankful just for the opportunity to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Bible mentions many rewards and crowns that we will have an opportunity to obtain at that time, but we're going to hold that for a later date. It's thinking also of the different judgment seats that Christ will sit upon. Looking at different judgments, there's going to be judgment of the Gentiles during the tribulation period, the separation of sheep and goats. There's going to be judgment of Jews. From that same time period, So there's going to be a lot of judgments that were going on, but I just want to look at two today. There's going to be the Bema judgment for all believers. It's a time where there will be rewards given for figuring out what to do with your pineapples. There's going to be rewards given for the work that was done to glorify the Lord and not yourself. Work that's going to, was done because you made the right choice, the choice for God and not the choice for self. Sin's not going to be addressed because it was taken away by the death of Christ. There's also going to be a judgment seat known as the Great White Throne Judgment. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. You know, when I think of that Great White Throne Judgment, you think of all people that shake their fist at God and say they're going to tell Him when they get there what He did wrong and how He should run things. But we know from God's Word that at that throne that every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's hard to imagine someone like Hitler, Mussolini, Saddam Hussein, and all these tyrants, mass murderers, bending a knee to the Lord and proclaiming that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, if you don't know the Lord as Savior, it's pretty obvious which judgment seat I would rather appear before. The Bema seat. You can choose that as a time of rewards. But if you don't choose Christ, you're going to choose the Great White Throne Judgment. If you don't know the Lord as Savior, I would just encourage you this morning to make that decision before you leave here today. What a great time of worship we had this morning, and see what the Lord has done for us and reminded what He has done for us. And He waits for us. It's last night as I was trying to pull this together, it was just like getting hit with a 2x4 to think that Jesus Christ personally is going to one-on-one is going to review my life so that He can thank me for what I've done for Him. Now, it might be a little, it may be a medium amount, but regardless, He's going to thank me for what I've done. Before the Great White Throne Judgment, He's not going to thank you. You're going to be found wanting and cast into the lake of fire. And it is an eternal lake of fire where there will be no quenching, it says. The choice is up to us. I just pray that You would choose wisely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just thankful for all the good things that we have to look forward to. And Father, I just pray that You would help me in investing my time in things that are of eternal value. To know the difference between the things for self and the things for You. And Father, I just pray that for each of us, that we would pursue to do good works, not just to one another, but for those who do not know You, that they might see our love for them as well and come to receive Your Son as Lord and Savior. Father, we just ask for Your protection through this week and thank You for the care and how You have more than abundantly provided for us. For our families, for our needs. Father, we commit the remainder of the day to Your care. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.